I suppose sometimes you wouldn't acknowledge it to me, but that your minds wander in service. And my mind wandered a bit this afternoon, and I found myself wondering, of course I suppose it's a logical deduction that the Lord would know how many spikes there were on each hedgehog. And then I thought to myself, well, perhaps it's different. I wouldn't know, but perhaps all hedgehogs have the same number of spikes. But of course, we don't all have the same number of hairs. So whenever you're called back by the Lord from wandering thoughts, just smile to yourself and think of Pastor. Luke 21, may we read together from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, and from verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I want to work through the passage, but as a focal point, I take as the text Luke 21 and verse 35, talking about his return, talking about that day when he returns. The Lord says, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Well, the disciples had been asking the Lord Jesus about how they would tell, what sign they would have of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the end of the world. They confused the two. And Jesus separates it into things that just would affect Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, about 40 years on from when Jesus was speaking, and the things that would be in principle true both of the end and of that period, and finally of the things that would only be true at the time when he returned. Do you remember they escorted Jesus out and pointed out to him the temple and all its wonderful buildings and its wonderful stones and everything about it? You remember the Queen of Sheba was marvelled at the ascent, the way up to the temple. And the Lord says to them that it's all coming to an end. Not one stone will be left standing upon another. And of course, to us, that prompts the feeling. If the chosen house of God is not to be spared on earth, what other buildings will be? How much faith should we put in buildings? How much interest in architecture? Palaces. These great buildings that go up in London and other places. When the Lord returns, as with the fall of Jerusalem, they'll all go. And so we're immediately cautioned in this chapter to think that our thought is not to be on our buildings or the structures. I told you before, as I learned at Young's, my church where I was brought up, where I heard the call to the ministry, heard the call to be saved, and was baptised, and heard the call to the ministry, that was all knocked down for a supermarket complex. So I have no feelings about a place, particularly, even where those wonderful things happened to me on earth, being special. I might have been ensnared, had it remained, and made pilgrimages back there, perhaps at regular intervals, but it's gone. But it hasn't invalidated the call to believe and be saved, the call to be baptized, the call to worship, the call to minister. And here, a reading of this chapter, Matthew 24, if you like, will help our thoughts not to place too much importance on mere buildings. But Jesus now moves away from that, and he's now moving to the times when the Lord himself, when he himself will return. The angel reminded the disciples, you remember, that as they saw him go into the heavens in the clouds, so there will be a generation that sees him return in a similar way. But Jesus here speaks of signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now, I began this morning's worship deliberately with Psalm 46. And you remember that Psalm 46 is very, very challenging. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. That's what Jesus is about to describe. So if it happened within the next 2 minutes, how would you feel? How would I feel? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas. You know, I always used to think when I was a boy that in the time of the flood, the water sort of came up and up and up and up and up. I had no concept of the rapid moving of the waters, flinging rocks miles. We will not fear, though the mountains be removed into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Jesus specifically mentions that in Luke 21. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Why? Because God is our refuge. and our strength. A very present help. Now, you know that I feel about the children that they may, as a generation, have to face things such as we in our generation have not had to face. They may even see the return of the Lord. We may, for all we know. And that's why I'm so keen that they should know doctrine probably better than I ever understood it when I was young. Still more importantly, that they should know the loving arms of the Lord around them and walking with them and Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. And of course, children will see these things as well as us. Where there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now, we know something of the impact that the sun has on our natural order. We know something of the impact of the moon upon the tides and so on. And the thought that there is distress of waters and waves roaring and things like this all suggests that there is a breaking up of the sun and the moon. You recall that there will be no sun in heaven, that the Saviour will be the light thereof. It's going. Not only the buildings, and whatever the sweet influences of the Pleiades are and the other stars, they're going. And while it may be true that these, to some extent, could be symbolic, the very circumstances that Jesus speaks of, and his returning, of course, in the clouds, suggests that emphatically these are not symbolic. So she's describing signs in the sun and in the moon, which seem to speak of the beginning of the breakup of the universe as we know it, under God's control, and in association with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the earth, there will be distress of nations with perplexity. And that's very mysterious. Does he simply mean by distress of nations that there'll be lots of famines, lots of earthquakes, lots of things of that sort with which we've been familiar down the years? Or does he mean that they'll all panic when they see these signs beginning to happen, but have no godly faith? Perplexity. If you've been brought up on evolution, if you've been brought up to believe there is no God, if you've been brought up to believe that things have gone on forever as far as you can look back and see, and are carrying on in the same way, perplexity. And what is happening? The sea and the waves roaring, out of control, overstepping the bounds which the Lord has said you must not pass because of the breakup of the moon and the sun. That's not for us to inquire. How? Except that we are to be prepared. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Because I don't remember the older generation. You mean you have a child's view about your parents' generation and, you know, perhaps the World War I folks in my case and World War II ones in case of some of you who are a little bit younger. And you don't really know what made them tick. They were human like you and so on, but you don't really know. But I get the impression that men's hearts fail them for fear a little more now than they did. That fear is more rife. That unsettlement deep in the heart is more powerful than it's ever been. And that it's associated with ungodliness. What takes away fear is that you will fear no evil because thou art with me. Because we're walking with the Lord. A far greater proportion of people not walking with the Lord will mean a far greater proportion of fear on earth. This is the picture which the Lord Jesus is painting. Men's hearts failing them for fear And for looking after, not looking after in the sense that we look after people, but trying to follow, trying to look and see. Looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And we don't like what we see about what's happening here in this country. And the Lord is talking here about much more fundamental, much more cosmic, much more immediate effects of affairs that are happening in that generation. And if we can't cope with what we have, how are we going to cope with this? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven are being shaken. Now there's a passage in Hebrews which speaks about the things which cannot be shaken remaining. You may like to go and look that up. But the suggestion with the powers of heaven being shaken is that the sun and the moon and the stars will cease to have their stabilizing effect and whatever other effect they actually have. And then shall they see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the Savior we love. This is the Savior that John rested on his bosom, though he fell at his feet as dead, when he saw him in his glory. But it's the same Savior, the one who loves our souls. We're glad that he's coming. We're glad that he's returning. We're glad that we're going to enter into our everlasting bliss and our everlasting home. When these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads. How long does that take? I asked the question for this reason. It seems to me, and I wouldn't go any further than that, but it seems to me that once the Lord begins to return, there'll be no time for anybody to repent. However long it takes to repent and to turn to the Lord and put your trust in him and seek the forgiveness of sins, there won't be time. There won't be time for a massive reversal of the direction of your life. There will be time for a believer to look up and be glad and to recognize what's happening. And that's about it. The Lord gives it, so to speak, in slow motion. When these things begin to happen, but when the Lord begins to appear, how long we got? 30 seconds? I'm joking, of course, in a way. But we mustn't take anything for granted. And we certainly mustn't put off being saved until such a time as the Lord returns. For though there may be time for us to look up and to realize with joy in our heart that our Savior is coming and our redemption draweth nigh. Redemption in this sense, of course, is being used of the redemption of our body. Our redemption draweth nigh. We can lift up our heads on high. Evil's going to have no more impact upon us. This is the Lord's return. And he just made an interlude of a parable. You recognize when summer's approaching, when spring's approaching, you can tell. Well, when you see this happen, he says, the kingdom is at hand. The fulfillment is there. There are mysterious words in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. And we used to take the word generation to mean 30 years, 40 years, something like that. It would seem that that is not the intention. It would seem that what he means is that the generation of believers will still be there. That this generation of converted men and women will still be there on earth when the Lord returns. In Revelation 20 and verse 9, you read about the armies of the evil ones going up on the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And then the end came. fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It looked as if they were completely destroying the Lord's people, and just as they looked to have the Lord's people in their grasp forever, the Lord returns and they're devoured and they're sent to the lake of fire in an instant. It's probable that that picture language there does not mean just Jerusalem or one place that all the Christians are gathered there, all the armies of the world are gathered around. Much more like we were thinking this morning, there might be thousands of little vessels like this, compassed by all the evils of deceitfulness and all the evils we thought about this morning. The devil surrounding us with, and every opponent of the gospel determined at one and the same time to bring an end to the church. Just when that looks likely, the Savior returns in an instant and destroys all unbelief and all unbelievers. And so we see, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away. Well, they're all gone, if we think of generation in that sense. But I suspect that it means this, there'll always be believers, always be the born again people, always be that generation. It will not pass away. So one generation will see the Lord returning. It wasn't the disciples who, as you saw him go, so you will see him return. So another generation sees it. And so it will be here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then there's a warning. I believe this warning is given to all, but it was actually spoken to the disciples. But of course it was spoken to the disciples so that they could spread it and make the knowledge known. So this is for everybody. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. We talk about something being charged with electricity, as if it was fundamentally going through every vital part of it. Our hearts are not to be shot through and through with surfeiting. Now, it's not windsurfing or anything of that sort. The word surfeiting there means having too much. The Romans were past masters at going to a feast for 3 weeks on end, gorging themselves till they were sick, and then starting all over again, and gorging themselves till they were sick, and starting all over again. And there was point in this remark then, but that we are not to be overcharged with too much, not just of eating. When you think of the modern clubbing season, when you think of the interest in sports, when you think of all sorts of worldly interests that they burden the soul, but we're not to be overcharged with too much of these things, a burden that the soul is not meant to bear, nor drunkenness, nor the cares of this life. Well, we know the parable about the cares of this life, the seed sown and the tares grow up, and it's the cares of this life that choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But too much responsibility, too much care, the surfeiting of it, destroys the spiritual life. But what it principally destroys is so this day comes upon us unawares. It's hardly the word for creeping up on you, bearing in mind how it'll happen. But this day comes upon us unawares. We're too busy doing what we're doing. Now, you all know it. You all know the situation. You're doing something. Oh, time's gone. I should have been out 20 minutes ago. It's that sort of experience. Catching us out in life. The day comes upon us unawares, because we've been so caught up with other things. Now, the Lord knows we must work, and anybody caught up with their work in a proper and reasonable way, they'll see the Lord's return, and that don't apply in this way to them. It's when we're caught out, we're not expecting the Lord's return. We're living in a way that isn't honouring to him. We've got so many things on, other than him and his work. work and worshipping him and praying to him. And the day comes, and suddenly, what is it? What's happening? Why this sudden change? Unless we've been well instructed, if we've gone away from the Lord, it'll be too late by the time we realise what's happened. And then this tremendous word, as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The glorious return of our Lord Jesus is a snare. He says so. Now, Christmas is a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture language. What is a snare? Well, it's a trap. And it's a trap of the sort where you dig a pit, and if you're clever enough, you can disguise that there's anything there, even human smells are covered over. And so the animal that you're trying to capture, whether it be a big cat or whatever it be, will fall into that pit. And here comes the animal, not expecting trouble, not looking for trouble, not thinking trouble, thinking about whatever other things animal thinks of. Suddenly they're in. They can't get out. And Jesus uses that picture to describe what his return will be. They will be trapped. They'll be caught unawares. He says in another place, making a parallel with Noah and the ark. As in the day that the floods came, they were all busy marrying, giving in marriage, and doing all the other things of daily living. But they didn't think about the preaching of Noah. And this day of the Lord, when he returns, shall be like a snare. They will be trapped. They will be taken by surprise. They will find it's too late to find a way out. And they've had it. But it's the wording. As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Could really be much more far-ranging. Could be much more specific. All them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Not just the Jewish unbelief. Not just those in Middle East where Jesus was then, or Europe where the gospel was going, or towards the East where the gospel was also going, or North Africa where the gospel was going. The whole earth. It'll be a snare to all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Millions will find it a snare. However many millions at the time that the Lord returns, if they're not believers, it will catch them up. And there's no return from it, no appeal from it. No hope without the Saviour now. And even believers need to be very aware to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So he says to the disciples, watch ye and pray. Always. Even that praying always. We have times when we're a bit slacker than others, may depend on how busy we are. And then the busyness is more likely to make us unawares, because what we should have been emphasizing was the praying, and we're so busy just at this time, the prayer goes by the board, and then we get busy more permanently, and then there's less prayer. But watch ye therefore, he says to the disciples, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Notice accounted. It speaks of just as justification is accounted to us, just as it's imputed to us, so that we may be accounted. We have no worth in and of ourselves, but it's referring to our righteousness in Christ, persisting in that faith, so that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass. He doesn't end there, does he? And to stand before the Son of Man. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming in all his glory. He's coming with the sound of a trump. He's coming in the glory of his angels. The angels are collecting his elect from all four corners of the earth. These things we're told in other passages. And it's a snare to all those that dwell in the whole earth. But we need to be certain that we can stand in that day before the Son of Man. We'll be taken up to meet him in the air, but there's the judgment, the standing before the Son of Man. It's good to believe in the Lord Jesus. It's good to have our sins forgiven. It's good to go on with the Lord and to be sanctified increasingly fully. It's good to remember that it will be an immense privilege to be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man in that day. May the Lord help us to trust him. Amen.